Well, it is a pleasure to be back with you. It's always wonderful to come back to see Mom and hang out here in the old home place. It's always a reunion. She gets to hang out with her grandkids, her son, though he matters less these days than the grandkids, we all know. It's good to see friends. It's good to see family. It's also another reunion of another kind. I get to be reunited with all my old toys that I would not let my mom throw away, that now my kids get to play with. But it's also a reunion as a family of faith. I'm always reminded when I come here, because I'm always here over Thanksgiving, as to how thankful I am for the people of God and how God has blessed me so very richly over my life to include this family of faith. I have benefited so much from the prayers of this church. As my mother has prayed and as a prayer warrior, she shared those with you. And I have benefited from that. It's such a wonderful blessing to be here. I want to begin by sharing an image with you. Something that happens daily that you're familiar with throughout our country in different places. So I just want you to walk with me through this image that I'm going to share with you. And it is a person who heads to the hospital, car accident, disease, what have you. They go into the hospital, and while in the hospital, their condition rapidly worsens. They're brought into the intensive care. And in intensive care, they require round-the-clock help. Many of you have experienced this with loved ones. And in the process of intensive care, they are desperately in need of equipment. The lungs begin to fail. But in the intensive care, we have respirators that can get the lungs operating and put oxygen to sustain that life. As this person continues and as their health fails, their heart can slow and cease beating, and they've got equipment there to start that heart again, even to add things like pacemakers to keep the cart going, to sustain that life. And as the process continues in this intensive care unit, well, the body needs sustenance. And we've got the technology to put in a feeding tube and keep sustenance to the body, even though the body itself doesn't have the strength to eat. We have this. These things happen. But when someone is in an intensive care unit, at that moment, that life hangs in the balance. If it is not for emergency room workers focusing on that person, if it's not for the equipment, if any of the equipment fails, that life is lost. If any of the workers there, the doctors and the nurses, are not focused, the life is lost. There is constant round the care focus to maintain that life right on the edge. And what I have described to you is a picture of every single day of your life in the hands of a gracious God. Every single day. You might think, I don't know why you'd say that. My lungs are fine. There is a respirator that is putting breath in your lungs, and it is the very grace of God. It is God that plants air in your lungs. The heart that beats by the very grace of God, and it will continue to do so until God determines your time has ended. It is He that allows you to live. He gives you the strength to carry through life. We are so desperately in need of the very grace of God that we are not even capable of knowing how thankful we need to be, because He sustains us. What do we see as our greatest need? What do we see and what do we look to as our greatest need today? When we have a God that creates and sustains life, but what do we look to? What are you looking to now as your greatest need? Is it a vaccine? Is it a recount? Is it a victory in a political campaign? And all of those things may be very important, and God may be calling us to be involved in all of those things, but what is the single need? God is good. He is the source of all good, and there's no good apart from him. But it is so easy in today's society to grab onto other things, to be distracted by the fact that God is good. He is the source of all good. There is no good apart from him. Yet we often look to other things to hold to as what we truly need. And there is only one need. It is the very grace of God. And it is to him we must always look and always cling. The passage I want to take you to is Psalm 63. And we have there a psalm written by David when he was in the wilderness in Judah. A lot of people think this was a psalm that was written when David was actually fleeing from Absalom. So you have the greatest king in the history of God's people, David. Yet he went through so much chaos in his life, experienced so much pain. And here at this stage, he is fleeing from his throne, from his kingdom, because one of his sons rose up in rebellion. And he writes this psalm that reminds us, and so critical for us today, that our true, greatest, singular need is our God. And we know that to be Jesus Christ, as revealed in the scripture. So what I'd like to do is, let's read this passage. We're going to walk through a few points. It's a short passage. And we're going to look through what this calls to us. And the very first point that we're going to make is this. We desperately need Jesus. All souls desperately need Jesus. We'll break that down. First, let's read the passage. Psalm 63, starting with verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's look at that first verse. O God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We are desperate for Jesus. We are desperate for him. It's not just a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. My flesh faints for you. My soul thirsts for you. We need him both body and soul. Now, we see this, and you might be saying, well, your first point is we desperately need Jesus. This is a psalm, okay? This was before Jesus was revealed. But we know through Scripture that our course, our ability to access and step into the throne room of God is through Christ. So it is to Christ that we must cling. And our need for both body and soul for Christ is illustrated in Colossians. I want to take us there real quick. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20. Let me read that for you. Colossians 1, verse 15. He, this is talking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to him all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now that passage right there reminds us that it is Christ through creation that all things came into existence. We owe him because he created us. But not only that, it says he holds all things together. Our continued existence and every breath that we take into our body is by his gift right now. He is sustaining us. He is the reason our hearts beat. We need him physically. But we also need him spiritually because he is the bringer of peace, that all things would be reconciled. All things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We know that it is Christ who died for us, being the atoning sacrifice that we might know who God is. He is the door through which we walk to experience the grace of God, which is exactly what sustains us. He created us. He sustains us by his grace. We need him, body and soul. We are desperate for him every second of our lives, and we are not even able to comprehend how great the need is. Did you just thank God for that last breath that you breathed in? What about this one? What about that one? Have you thanked God for that breath? What about all the breaths that are yet coming? Every heartbeat. He is sustaining us by his great grace. And it is so hard for us to imagine how much we need him. It's not to do great things that we need God for. Tying our shoes, we need his help to do that. Drawing breath into our lungs, he is sustaining us. He is so great and so very gracious, and we need to be reminded of that. We are desperate for him, body and soul, every second. And every good comes from and through him. So if there is a great need out there that we seek, we go to God. But we don't just want to go to God to seek the needs that we see around us, because yes, he is the provider of all things good. But we need to go to God for himself, because he is good. He is all good. We must seek him for himself, because he is great and he is gracious. So the first point being that we are all desperate for Jesus. The souls, all souls are desperate for Jesus. Why aren't all souls seeking him? If you see in Luke 4, verses 16 to 19, there is a reference there that Jesus, when he opened his earthly ministry, he said he was going to bring good news to the poor. Well, we have nothing apart from God, so aren't we all poor? Aren't we all desperately in need? Yes, we are all desperately in need. He has come to bring good news to the poor. Matthew 5:3, one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, Christ was coming to reach to the poor in spirit. Why aren't we all poor in spirit? Aren't we all broken and desperate without him? Absolutely. But we are so desperately in need that we don't even know the source of our need, apart from the very work of God. John 6:44, no one comes to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. We're so desperately in need, we don't even know what we need. We don't even know that we need God, apart from his work. He must open our eyes to his goodness and his grace. And it is the greatest blessing God can give us, is our awareness of our desperate need for him. Because what happens? Go back to Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. When we know we are desperate for him, we look for him. We begin to seek him. The first point being, souls, all souls are desperate for Jesus. The second, when God graciously opens our eyes to how much we need him, the desperate soul seeks. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. He shows us the need, and it draws the person who recognizes the need, who God opens their eyes to the need for Christ. It begins a journey that we might seek after him. We recognize the need. A person that has cancer does not go to seek treatment unless he knows he has it. And God is gracious to show us the need, and it begins the search. Earnest seeking. The soul that truly recognizes its need earnestly seeks. So point one, we desperately need Jesus for all things, for life, for eternity, our soul, our spirit. We are desperate for Jesus. Two, the desperate soul seeks earnestly. Three, look down in the next point here. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. The seeking soul sees. The seeking soul sees. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary. When we are earnestly seeking Christ, what do we see? He shows himself to those who are searching for him. What do we see? Beholding your power and your glory. The Lord reveals his power. He reveals his glory to those that seek him. And not only that, your steadfast love. Verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. As we are looking to Christ, we see his power, his glory, and his steadfast love. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He reveals himself to us. The seeking soul sees. So this wonderful process that begins with God showing us how desperately we need him, it begins to draw his people to seek earnestly. The desperate soul seeks. The seeking soul sees. And the seeing soul, the one that sees the glory of God, worships. Look here in the next, verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. True worship. A thankfulness that comes from recognizing our need. A gratitude from seeing how gracious he truly is when we have no call, no cause, no right to it. We praise him. It's a process that draws you into praise. And praise is not something that just lives in the mind. It is expressed in the words. It's expressed in the heart. It turns into a lifestyle of worship that knows that my moments count for this God that I desperately need, that I've seen his power, I've seen his glory. The seeing soul, the soul that sees Christ, sees his power, sees his great love, is drawn to worship. And the worshiping soul is satisfied. Don't we want to have our soul satisfied? Well, our God desires that our soul would be satisfied. And the worshiping soul is satisfied. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate you on the watches of the night. The soul that's satisfied with God experiences a joy, finds satisfaction in looking into the Word of God. This idea of meditating on the bed at night, in the watches of the night, the wee hours of the morning, I'm being satisfied because I'm seeing The very glory of God is revealed in His Word. The worshiping soul is satisfied. Is satisfied with Christ. You know, so much of our lives, we see something we need. We pray that God would move. I don't know if any of you have this experience before where you want to move God. You see that God needs to do something, so you kind of pray like you're trying to grab Him and move Him to do something. But the satisfied soul says, no matter how I see things, I know my God is sovereign and He is good. And I go to Him, and as long as I am with Him, even if He does not do what I desire, what I think He should, I still have Him. I still know that He's in charge. I still know that He's working all things together for good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. When we hold more tightly to Christ than those things that we think we need, we stay satisfied. The soul is desperate for Jesus. The desperate soul seeks Jesus. The seeking soul sees Jesus. The seeing soul worships with their heart and with their mind and with their words and with their lifestyle. And the worshiping soul is satisfied. Satisfied with something that holds. It's not satisfaction that comes when God gives you everything you ask. Because you know what? Sometimes He will not. Because He is great. And we can't comprehend what's best. But we stay satisfied. Look down to Psalm 63, verse 8. Well, verse 7. You've been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. My soul clings to you. The satisfied soul clings. Clings to what? Clings to whom? Clings to Christ. Through the storms, you can hold to Christ because your heart is satisfied in Him. So when things go this way, when you're convinced God needs to do this over here, when your soul is satisfied in Christ and you're holding tightly to Him, it's okay when things move the other direction because you cling to Him. You can't cling to Him unless your heart is satisfied. Satisfied. The satisfied soul clings. Now these last few verses in the psalm. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword, be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. This last part of the verse, you now see David is saying, my enemies, they're ultimately going to be destroyed. My God is going to come through. The enemies will be destroyed. And ultimately, he will remain in the presence of God. And this reminds us that those that do not know Christ ultimately will be dealt with. In the coming day of judgment, we see this in John 3:18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, talking of Jesus, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the only Son of God. Which reminds us of the very first point. We are all desperate for Christ. This psalm ends with the knowledge and the reminder that Jesus will be back. Ultimately, there will be judgment, and those outside of Christ will be condemned. But His children that He graciously loves and has saved will be protected and held. So as we look at this, this whole sequence of this psalm, what jumps out at me here is our need to always be reminded of our desperate need for Christ. So let me ask you a few questions as we go through here. To what are you clinging today? To what are you holding to? Is it something other than Christ? Is there some hope that you are desperate that it would come to pass? Are you clinging to Christ? Are you clinging to Him? He would call you to cling to Him. But is that what you're clinging to, or is it something else? The psalmist clings to our Lord. Is it possible that you're clinging to something else? Now, keep in mind, I always have to remind myself of this. We don't want to take all of Scripture into a those who know Jesus and those who don't. This is a passage for people to get to know Jesus. So you can in your mind say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I already know it. Oh, there are people out there and possibly right in here that do not know Christ. So we always want to hold that up. Don't cling to anything but Christ. If you're holding on to anything else, you need to focus on Him. But for those of us that know Him, it is so very easy to grab tightly to something. I've experienced it myself, and I'm sure many of you have as well. We need to be reminded to cling to Christ. Is it possible, though, that you're not clinging tightly to Christ, or you're clinging to something else because your soul is not satisfied in Him? Is your soul finding satisfaction elsewhere? Do you delight in things other than Him? Are you finding satisfaction elsewhere? Well, as we ask these questions, I would ask you to prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to help you answer these questions. Are you clinging to something else? Have you become satisfied in something else? Because if we're not satisfied in Him, we tend not to cling to Him. And is it possible that you're not satisfied in Him because you're not worshiping? You're not worshiping with thankful praise. That your worship has stopped being a lifestyle. Maybe it's a few minutes at church. Worship, true worship, is standing in God's presence. It is in spirit, it is in truth, and it affects how you live every day. Has your worship become restricted to a few minutes on Sunday or a few prayers in the morning? Or does your worship spill out in how you talk to people and how you point to Christ and how you speak to how thankful that you are for what He's done? Perhaps you've stopped worshiping or your worship has been diminished. Maybe if you worship more, you would be more satisfied. But maybe you're not worshiping because you're not really seeing the power and the presence and the love of Christ. It is quite possible to be so distracted, we're not looking to it anymore. We're not looking to Christ. We need to keep our gaze on Him. And there's so many things going on in this world we could think that we need to look to for our hope. And there is only one hope, and it is Christ. So are you looking to Him? Perhaps your worship is diminished because you are not in His presence, looking at His power and His glory through His Word. His Word reveals His glory. And we also see Him in obedience. So when we are obedient to the call to love others like the Father loves us, we can experience His power and His presence. We are called to serve like Jesus served. Our lives tend to recede and revolve around ourselves. But we are called to serve others. Are you serving like the Son serves? We're called to make disciples. Are you investing time in speaking to others about Christ? Are you hearing the conversations drift as to where people's hopes are? Are you pointing people back to Christ? When you are obedient to love like the Father loves and serve like the Son serves and make disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit as He calls us to do, that obedience keeps you in and around experiencing the power and the presence of Christ. And then you see Him. You see His power. You see His glory. You're reminded of His love, and it prompts you to worship. Does that characterize how you live? Are you seeing Him? What can we do to see Him more? Well, we look to His Word and we live it. You do one or the other, you're not going to see him. And you do so prayerfully. But is it possible that you are not really seeing him because you're not really seeking him earnestly? You started seeking something else. You started seeking a certain amount of things at the job. You started seeking certain types of efforts. You started seeking certain kind of treatments. Your hopes are elsewhere. Now, God is a source of good, all good. It all comes and flows through him. You must seek God. You must seek Christ for himself and enjoy his glory, and knowing that all things come, all good comes from him and through him. So are you desperately seeking him? And could it be that you're not seeking him because you've forgotten how desperately you need him? Earnestly I seek him. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The plain and simple message of this text is that we need Christ more than we can possibly imagine. We need to remind one another how much we need him. And because of our need for him, and pray that God reveals how desperate we need him, reminds us to seek after him, because we are all desperate for Jesus. My prayer would be that if you don't know him, you would seek him. But those of you that know him, that you would be reminded of how desperately you need him. Every breath a gift. And because of that, a desperate soul. We're all desperate for Jesus, and the desperate soul seeks. My prayer is that we would seek him. And the seeking soul would see. My prayer is that we would see him. And the seeing soul would worship. My prayer is that we would worship in how we live. And the worshiping soul, that we would worship and be satisfied in him. That we would be satisfied in Christ and not anything less. And because of our satisfaction, we cling to him. Through every storm, we find ourselves clinging to him because he is so precious. But because we are desperately dependent on Christ, we can't even see his immense value unless he shows it to us and encourages us to seek. I'd like to pray for us now as we consider this word from the Psalm of David, that he would be glorified in how we live. And it all begins with a recognition, purely and simply, we need him more than we can imagine. But what a great blessing that God would open our eyes to remind us of his need. And when we see our need, we see how wonderful and glorious and gracious he truly is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this word. God, I am so guilty. I know so many of your children are. To think that I have control, to think that I'm fine in some area, I pray over limited areas, God, I am desperately in need of you. Your people are desperately in need of your grace. Our nation is desperately in need of your grace. God, remind us of our desperate need. God, you show us in your word that there is no one good, not even one. But by your grace, you open our eyes to our need for you and our need for your sustaining grace every day. God, help your people here at Ashburn First Baptist, at my church, Live Oak, at your believers around the world. Lord, remind us today how much we need you, and move our hearts to seek you like we've never sought you before, that we might see you, that we might worship, that we might be satisfied in you. God, that we would cling to you, that you might be glorified by how we live. God, move us by your word, that you'd be glorified by our lives for your glory. I ask this prayer in the name of Jesus.